I'll be reading from Isaiah 11, 1 through 9. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And the delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The crow and the bear shall graze, and their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.
Thank you, Cheryl. Cheryl's done that three times today. And we're proud of Cheryl. She's leading and discipling some ladies here at the church. I'm so proud of her and that she would do that for us this morning. You've already been kind of greeted by Jordan. And maybe when you came to the door, but I just want to say good morning. I hope you did have a good Thanksgiving, that you spent time with your families and all those things, that you made this a priority kind of coming back. It is, as he said, officially the Christmas season now, right? The music and the movies are kind of starting to play. The trees are up. Maybe at your house you've already started doing some decorations, and the classic songs and music, all that stuff is kind of happening. So I've said this before. I love this season. I'll say this every year. I love this season. I'm rocking a Christmas sweater already. And so I love all the nostalgia parts of this season. I love the Opryland lights and that kind of thing down there. I love going through the drive-through light show in your car in Lebanon. I love that. I love the movies, the music, the good memories that I have around Christmas, like maybe many of you. So I just love this season. Probably the best thing I like the most is the Little Debbie Christmas trees. And so they are what I refer to as Jesus' birthday cake. And so it's really, really good. You should try those. But I love this season like many of you love this season as well. But reality is everybody doesn't love this season. For some, it's a lot harder to love for various reasons. You might struggle to love this season because of a lost loved one. Maybe they're not going to be around this year. Maybe you are lonely, and it's another Christmas by yourself. Maybe you are struggling and hurting physically, mentally, emotionally. You've got some outward disturbances and some inward storms that are happening with you, some strife. Maybe you're hustling and too hurried to slow down and enjoy. And then some are just still frustrated so much over a lingering pandemic, politics and vax wars and $4 gas. Like you just like, I can't enjoy the season. So regardless of where you are in that spectrum here, there is a great danger for the distractions, the good distractions and even the bad distractions. The good things and the bad things can literally keep us away from the main thing this Christmas, which is the birth of Christ, of course. That it's a possibility that if we don't anchor ourselves in this season in some kind of way, that we will go through and basically Christ and the cross and the manger will be diminished to a decoration on your tree. He'll be swallowed up by the season, or reduced down to a forgotten footnote on Christmas Eve when we light a candle. We don't want that to happen for you. So how do we fight against good things and bad and sad things becoming the main thing? How do we fight? How do we get anchored? That's what Advent is all about. Advent is the gift of the church. Advent from the Latin word meaning the coming or the arrival. Clearly, it's the coming and the arrival of Christ. We celebrate the first coming. We look back and we're going to look forward at times and to the second coming of Christ. But Advent, for us, it roots us. We remember, we reflect, and we recalibrate our hearts to the weight and the wonder of the birth of Christ and all of that means for us. That's what we do every single year. It causes us to get our eyes higher and our roots deeper. And so Advent's a great gift of the church. This year, our Advent series is called O Come, O Ye Faithful. That's a familiar Christmas hymn from 1711. And so if you know a little bit about that hymn, some history behind it, it's said to be considered the song of the shepherds after they had witnessed the glory of God in the highest, right? The glory of the Lord shined in the sky. And so they see it and they respond by hustling over to Bethlehem to a manger to see the Christ child. And when they get there, they saw what no one else could see. A baby born, but it was the Son of God. The infant one was the infinite one. They saw a king without a crown. They saw a throne that was surrounded by barn animals. And they were so overwhelmed by beholding and adoring the Christ child that they cry out, "Oh, come all ye faithful," all the faithful ones, come, come to Bethlehem, come to see the manger, come behold him born the King of Kings. That's the idea behind that song of O Come All Ye Faithful. So this year, like the words of the old Come All Ye Faithful, that's what we're going to do as the church. The faithful, the church, we're going to go to Bethlehem, to the manger, to marvel and behold and adore the Christ child. Now, we're physically not going to go there, right? But let me show you something that is physical. Back in 2017, I had the privilege and honor of going to Israel. And so I want you to see what this is. First of all, this is from my phone taken in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is a real place. It's not Neverland. So it's a real place. And so here, this would have been the inn, so to speak, where Joseph and Mary had gone down in to give birth to Christ. And this would have been a typical animal trough where the animals would feed. You see there that little trough. That's where more than likely a place like this is where Christ would be born, in this little rock manger. Now, as I said, this is not the actual one, but I wanted to show you that because here's what we're going to have to do this year. I want us to use our mind's eyes and our sanctified imaginations because I want us to do something this year. I want us to go to Bethlehem to see the Christ child in the manger, and we're going to do that every single week. We're going to go to the manger every week. Now, that may be different. Sometimes we'll do a Christmas series where we kind of tell a narrative, and it's this building and building and building and building, and then to Christmas Eve, the birth of Christ, right? Those are good. We've done those before. But this year, we're going to go to the manger every single week, and we're going to look at what this child, Jesus Christ, being born, what it actually meant to us. Each week, we're going to look at Jesus is our peace, Jesus is our joy, Jesus is our hope, Jesus is love, and Jesus is the Christ. Obviously, that's the candle representation here. So we're going to do that today, this morning, as we travel to Bethlehem to the manger. We're going to see this baby born, this Jesus Christ. He is our peace. Jesus is our peace is where we're going today. Now, when it comes to peace, when we talk about peace, I think the human heart craves peace. That means everyone. Everyone craves peace. All of us also quest for peace. We're looking for peace in all kinds of places. Aren't we? Circumstantial peace, present peace, relational peace, marital peace. We're looking for peace in a lot of areas. Some people are looking for peace in a Hallmark movie, a holiday cheer, hot cocoa. You're looking for all kinds of reasons and places to find peace. But this season, the Christmas season, reminds us there's only one place where peace is found, and it's found in a manger, and his name is Jesus. So we're going to look at today, Jesus is our peace. He's our peace with God. He is our peace with man, and he is our peace on earth. Let's look at those three things independently. First, Jesus is our peace with God. This is my and your greatest peace need in the world. You might have a lot of conflict in your life right now. You're like, if I just get some peace at my work, and the drama kind of gets out, if I get a peace in my marriage, peace in my own home, my family's peace in my neighborhood, and I just want to feel some peace. Like, those aren't bad things to want, but your greatest need, my greatest need, is to have peace with God. It surpasses all other forms of peace. So Jesus Christ is that peace. We're questing for it. No one in the room says, I want to take up arms against God. I want to be at war with him. No one says that with their lips. We all want peace with God. It comes through Jesus. So before we can marvel at that, before we can look at this idea, using our mind's eyes, looking in the manger at this baby who is peace, we have to go back to the beginning of all of the story. We have to go back to the beginning of Christmas to see where peace was lost first. All right, the beginning of Christmas is not when Starbucks rolls out the peppermint mochas. That's not when it starts. Christmas begins and began in the garden. That's ground zero for all Christmas stories in the book of Genesis. Let's look at a very familiar passage. And so before we do that, we're going to look at familiar passages today. Like, I don't recreate anything. It's Isaiah, it's Luke, it's Genesis. I'm not recreating anything special. But for you and I who've been walking with the Lord for years, it's easy for us to be like, seen it, done it, been there, I know it, and just kind of check out. And so what I want you, if that's your potential, I'm hoping that this will kind of renew the weight and wonder of the birth of Christ. But I'm also hoping that you'll see this as an opportunity to share the gospel with someone. What I'm getting ready to lay out is a great way for you to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone. So for that reason, dial in. Let's look at Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." In the beginning, God created all things good. He took the man and he put him in the garden to keep it. He gave man and woman provision, protection, and unlimited presence with God. Unlimited, unrestricted access to God. They had perfect proximity with God, and they had perfect peace with God. Forever and ever and ever. Now, he only had one shall not in this text. Only one shall not in the creation mandate. Not 10 laws. Only one law: do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This wasn't God's way of trying to prevent life. It was to protect their lives. This was not about giving limits to them. It was about giving them life. This is a good boundary that God gave them. And just imagine for just a moment. They had all of those things: perfect provision, never hungry, never thirsty, no strife, no fighting, no war, proximity with God, peace with God. They had all of that and only had one simple thing: don't do it. Don't eat of that tree. But somewhere along the lines there, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil began to look like the Christmas present under your tree that your kids just can't stay away from. Oh, I can't. It looks so good. I want to unwrap it. I want to touch it. It looks good. And all those kind of things. And that's exactly what happened. When Adam and Eve, after being tempted by Satan, fell prey. And when their perfect teeth punctured the fruit, that entire world was fractured. The cosmos had been infected with sin. And there was a wedge driven between man and God. They had lost the perfect proximity with God, yes, but the greatest consequence to the sin was that they lost perfect peace with God. Yes, they were not at home with God, but now they were not at peace with God. And when Adam and Eve were not at peace with God, that means they were at war with God. The book of Romans goes on to tell us that we all have the spiritual DNA of Adam and Eve. We don't need a paternity test to prove that. We're just like them. From the womb, we are at war with God. Paul says that we're born enemies of God. We don't like to be ruled over. We want to be in charge. We are addicted to self. We want it our way. That's our mantra, sin. When sin entered in the world, and because we've chosen that, we've all done that, we have aggravated the righteous wrath of God and we have declared war against Him. We've all done that. What does it look like to be at war with God? What does it look to not have peace with God? Who is that? Well, let's state the obvious. The atheist, the agnostic, the skeptic, the Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, the Scientologists, the non-spiritual spiritualist who get their spiritual nourishment by looking at nature, creation, sky, stars, yoga, meditation. That's their connection to the spiritual realm. All of them at war with God. Any Jesus that is not the Jesus of the Bible makes them at war with God. So those are the obvious ones, right? The Buddhists, the Islam, all those are the obvious ones, right? But what about the other ones that are not so blatant and they're a little bit more subtle? What about the person who says, I believe in God, but I choose to live however I want to? War with God. Someone who professes Jesus with their lips, but they live to make themselves happy. They do whatever they want to. They don't even look at this. They live however they want to. Their lips and life don't agree. They do not have peace with God. They have war with God. We're talking about some people that may go to church, but they've never gone to the cross. They've walked an aisle, but they've never walked with Jesus. They prayed a prayer, but it was a hollow prayer that didn't change anything on the inside or the outside. That's what it looks like to be at war with God. And if you're at war with God, you are at peace with the devil. This is a dark and scary backdrop. This is our lot. We've declared war against God. And then those who are enemies of God will never experience the true peace found in Him on this earth while we're living and breathing today. And then when they pass and enter into the next life, they will experience the holy anger of God forever and ever, ever separated in hell from Him. And it is against that backdrop of darkness and gloom and anguish and hopelessness that we see in the next verse in Genesis 3:15, the beginning of the Christmas celebration, the first Christmas carol sung, the hymn of heaven. God takes that moment from the garden to the gospel. Listen to what He says in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This verse is known as the Proto-Evangelium, or Evangelium, however you pronounce that. That basically means it's the very first gospel in the Bible. In the middle of that mess, God promises a Messiah, one that he would come, who would crush the head of the enemy and what he had done. He would undo what Satan did. It would bruise his heel, but he would crush the enemy's head. That in that Messiah, that God would make a way for us to have peace with him again. God made a way for us to have peace with God through a Messiah. We didn't get a lot of details there of what that Messiah is going to look like. We just know it was a promise. Now, fast forward through Old Testament history, and we come to Isaiah. After the forgetful and fickle Israelites who had forgotten this promise, God reveals a little bit more through the prophet Isaiah about what this Messiah would look like. Look what he says in Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So God's solution to resolve the great conflict between him and man was not a strategy. It wasn't a mutual treaty met that had conditions of, okay, well, if you do all of these things, 1 through 10, and then I will do this. He gave no other terms, but he did give one single term. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But his offering, his solution to making peace with man would come in the form of a baby, his one and only son. That he would do what we could never earn, ever achieve, and he could give us what we don't deserve, peace with God. This is what we remember at Advent when we look at the manger. We're not just looking at a baby. We're looking at the peace of God. Peace of God in a manger. Now let's remember something, though. Let's be clear about something. This baby born over 2,000 years ago did not give peace to all people. It wasn't this universal peace that washed over the world, that erased all sins. If his birth alone saved everybody. That's not what the case is. There was one single condition, one single term that would unlock the treasure chest of God's peace to man. And it was this: faith in Christ. Just believe. Just believe upon Christ. The gospel. Look at what Paul said in Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the order there. Peace with God comes after justification. After you have put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ alone, his life, death, and resurrection, then what happens? God declares you just. He looks at you as just as if you had never sinned. Justification, just as if you had never sinned. He looks at you like that. And then what comes after that? Peace with God. Only by believing in Jesus. Colossians 1:20 said that Christ made peace by his blood. So I want you to hear this gospel that's here in this text, that peace is not a doctrine, a concept, or a principle. Peace is a person. Peace came, peace died, peace rose from the grave. Peace is a person. His name is Jesus. This is the greatest news of the gospel. And if you've noticed here, if you're following through, the good news about the gospel is that you and I, we don't have to make peace with God because God made peace with us through Jesus. Charles Spurgeon in 1811, an ancient friend, Charles Spurgeon. You need to have an ancient friend, by the way. You need to study old dead guys. The gospel has been working for centuries. And so he wrote a sermon in 1811 called God of Peace. And here's what he shared a sermon illustration in that I'm going to steal. And he said this, that there was a poor bricklayer who was up on scaffold. He was building a house around a workforce, and he fell from the scaffolding. It was such a high fall. When the man hit the ground, it didn't look good for him. He was probably going to die. He's clinging to life. And so his coworkers, they sent for the priest in the town. You got to come. This man's about to die. You need to talk to him. The priest shows up, leans over. He says, son, I think you're going to die. This looks really, really bad. I think you're going to die. You had better make peace with God. And that man looked up at the priest and he said this, make peace with God. Peace with God was made for me through the blood of Christ 2,000 years ago at Calvary. And I know that. Do you know that? Do you know that you don't have to make peace with God by trying to be a good person? By your deeds, your merit, your giving, your serving? Do you know you can't make peace with God? All you have to believe is the good news of the gospel, that Christ made peace with you, and you just have to receive it. It costs you nothing, but it costs you everything too, right? It costs you your life to follow this Christ. This is why it's such good news. Do you know that? And if you're nodding your head and you're agreeing in your heart right now, yes, I know that. Listen, do you understand? Do we understand the implications of that? Perfect, unwavering, eternal peace with God. Never changing, always the same. Never second guess. God never looks at what we've done, are doing, and will do and says, oh, I wish I could take that back. If I would have known they were going to do this, I would have never tried to make peace with them. No, that's not the heart of God. It's perfect, permanent peace with God forever and ever. His love for you, his favor for you. He's always pleased with you in positions of righteousness forever and ever. I don't know about you. That stirs up something in me to want to love Jesus more and more and more every single day. It's what it's supposed to do. You can't lose peace with God once you have peace with God. Some of you, you don't know if you have it. And so if I were to sit with you at coffee and I say, hey, do you have the peace of God? And you might say, I don't know. You might do something like this. Oh, I hope so. I hope I've done enough. I hope I'm a good person. I hope I'm better than other people. I hope I've done this. I hope I've done that. Yeah, I hope I have peace with God. He did not die on a cross so that you could have hope. In the peace of God. He died that you would have the promise of the peace of God forever and ever. That is why it's good news. It requires you to do this though. Admit that you have offended a holy God. That you are a sinner. That you have declared war against God. But you want to make peace with him. That you believe in Jesus Christ. You give your life to Jesus Christ. And then you get the gift of God, which is the peace of God. Do you know that? Do you want to know that today? I hope you do. I want everyone in the room to have the peace of God in their life, because you may not have peace anywhere else in your life, but you can have certain peace of God. I don't just want your attendance here at this church. I don't just want your money. And you're functioning, sir. I don't want that. I want you to have the peace of God in your life. Do you know it? If you want to know, don't know, unsure about that, if you're wavering any kind of way and you want to know that, man, that's what your blue card's for. Fill that out. Come talk to us when you leave the service today. Man, we want to help you process and understand the beauty of the peace of God in your life. Let's keep going, because this story doesn't end. This promise doesn't end with Jesus just bringing us our peace with God. He also brings us peace with man, peace with one another. You may know this story. If you're a history buff, you may not know, but you might have heard of the Great Christmas Truce of 1914. And in 1914, German and British armies were battling in World War I. And they were in deplorable conditions. They were fighting. This was in Belgium. And so they're fighting in these trenches, deplorable conditions, and blood and sweat and tears, and their weapons and killing and murders, all these things happening in war. But on Christmas Eve night, in December of 1914, they called a ceasefire. They laid down their arms. They came out of their bunkers, and they began to sing Silent Night with one another. They actually exchanged gifts with one another. They played soccer and football together, but they're absolutely sitting there, and the people they had just an hour ago were bludgeoning and killing and murdering. They're now having peace with them. In the middle of war, there was some temporal peace among men. Now, that's a great story. It's a true story. It's a great story. But that's really not true peace. That's kind of fake peace, because, like I said, an hour later, they were back to killing each other. But I want a world where there is no drama, no conflict. What does it look like to have peace among men, with one another, relationally, positionally, familially, all those things, in your families? What does it look like to have that? Because when I look at the world right now, peace among men looks like a pipe dream. There are more wars that are being fought today than ever before. And I don't just mean world wars. I'm talking about wars in homes, wars in marriages, wars between children, rebellious kids, parents fighting, wars in your family, meaning there's people you didn't talk to in years, wars with your neighbors, because they just won't stop taking their dog in your yard. You know what I'm talking about. You're fighting over things. There's wars there. And then let's go to social media for a minute. The verbal fists being thrown around on Facebook with people. The turf wars on Twitter. Our culture is immersed in conflict like now that I've never seen before in my life. The world is not trying to unite people, it's trying to divide people, to bring conflict among men, not peace among men. All these factions dividing everybody between conservatives and liberals, and mask and no mask, and vax and no vax, and school and homeschool and private school and public school, and all these divisions, race and gender and equality and all these things. The world just tries to break down and divide people and bring conflict among men. So when we look at this passage, you say, whoa, peace looks like a pipe dream. This is when we stop and we pause and we hit refresh and we go back to the garden again. And what we see is that the reason that we have all of this conflict in the world today isn't because of new problems, it's because of an old problem that began back in the garden. When peace with God was lost, peace with man was also lost. Look at what happened after Adam and Eve lost peace with God. Very quickly, we see God saying, hey, Adam and Eve, you're going to start fighting. You're going to rule. You're going to fight over who's ruling in the home. Now, there's going to be a battle among you because of what you've done. And they begin to play out the culture of victimhood, didn't they? Both of them are like, it wasn't my fault. It was them. God, it was you. It was that woman. It was all these playing the victim cards, right? Denying accountability. And then what happened? We see the conflict among men spread among their children, Cain and Abel. Cain, anger, envy led to murder. The reason that there's conflict in the world today is there's nothing new under the sun. It can all be traced back to what happened in the garden. Everything. But the good news, again, is Jesus brings peace among men. Listen to the choir of angels singing a song as they were keeping watch over the flock by night. Luke 2, 13 and 14. And suddenly there was an angel with a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." So here's the point. When you and I have peace with God, he is pleased. He's pleased with us when we have peace with him. And he expects and commands that those who have peace with God have peace among each other. That we would be people who've received the peace of God, and that we would do that with one another. However, it's only possible when we have peace with God first. So peace with God first, and then peace is possible among men. That anchors us, and it will remind us that all the strife that's in the world today, that there is no amount of protest, poster boards, political or government reform, no strategy of man will ever resolve the conflict issue among men, because it's not a social issue, it's a gospel issue. It always goes back. So we don't strategize. We can't just say, hey, can't we all just love one another? Sing songs about, you know, the Beatles songs. Can we just sit around and smoke a THC peace pipe and sing Kumbaya? Can't that work? Can't that just bring peace? No, no, no. It's only through the gospel, believing in Jesus Christ. So what does it look like for us to practice this kind of peace among men? How do we do that? How do we do that? Here's what Paul said. Romans 12, 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. But Paul says, as long as it's up to you, Christian, who has received the peace of God, you see what God has done to you. He made peace with you. So as long as it depends upon you, you go and you seek peace with other people. Now, there are times where the other party doesn't want to make peace with you, and that's on them, that's not on you. But as long as it depends upon you, we have to go do what God did with us, making peace with other people. Who in your life do you have just unresolved conflict with? You're holding a grudge, or you want to avoid the conflict. You see, God didn't do those things with us. He didn't avoid the conflict. He didn't hold the grudge. He didn't have unresolved conflict with us. He did something about it. He engaged us, he moved towards us, and he made peace with us. Therefore, we have to do that with one another when it is possible. So my encouragement in this space is, who do you need to go do that with? Peace of God, peace among men. Now let's go to this last piece here. Jesus is our peace with God. He's our peace with one another. But he's also the promise of peace on earth. Peace on earth. Think about it like this. If we're tracking through the argument I'm trying to make today, as the gospel goes forth throughout the world, people believe upon the cross, they follow Jesus, and they experience the peace with God, right? And then what happens, they begin to turn to one another and like, hey, peace is possible between me and you now. So I start to practice making peace. I fight against conflict. I make peace with brothers. And as we're doing those things, as the gospel goes forth, people are getting saved, and Christians are fighting to have peace with one another, what begins to happen is the earth starts to look similar to what was the garden was before the fall, where there was perfect peace on earth. God's kingdom in heaven is coming to earth when we practice those things. Now, I said earlier, we're not there yet. When we look at the world, we have to see two things simultaneously happening. Yes, the world is full of conflict, but every time someone gets saved and every time someone practices peace and resolves conflict, God's kingdom is being ushered in at the very same time. But we're not there. One day we will be there. We've talked about what that one day looks like. Do you ever wonder what it would look like to live in a world, to be a citizen of a world where there was no drama, no fighting, no Twitter wars, no argumentation over viruses and vaccines and fights and conflicts? You ever wonder what a world like that is? I do. Thankfully, we don't have to wonder what it's like because we get a picture of it in Isaiah 11, 9, or 1 through 9. This is what Cheryl read for us. Let's look at it again. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This passage here in Isaiah is not out of the Chronicles of Narnia. This is a picture of the new heavens and the new earth when Jesus Christ returns to set up his kingdom to rule and reign forever. This picture here is like getting a postcard from Eden. Here's what it looks like. Just look at it, right? And it is a beautiful picture. It is not an exhaustive picture of what peace on earth will look like. We see creation, peace among creation. We have all these animals grazing together. Can you just think about that for a minute? Like, imagine for a moment that we're in the new heavens and the new earth, and there's lions and bears running down the preschool hallway around our kids, and we don't care. I mean, there's kids playing with cobras. Now, I guess that's where the hyper-Pentecostal church gets their playing with snakes thing, right? You can't do that yet. You're supposed to wait until the new heavens and new earth to do that. But just imagine that kind of peace reigning on the earth. It will be one day, because here's what's going to happen. Peace, the same peace who came in a manger, is coming back through the sky. Peace is coming back again. Peace will dwell with us forever and ever, and we will live in perfect peace for eternity. This is the promise of Jesus being the peace on the earth. Now, let me give some walk-away application here today. I've given a few things here, but it is important that we don't just kind of say, oh, wow, that's good to hear. No, we have to do something. If we understand and we comprehend and we believe that Jesus is our peace with God, that he is possible peace among men, and that he is the peace on earth, then it has to change the way that we live. It has to change the way that we live every day as if it were Christmas Day. So here's a few things I think that it should cause us to do. If you're a follower of Christ and you are the faithful ones, you already have the peace of God through Jesus Christ. That is yours and my greatest need will ever have on this earth. Peace with God. You have it. Done. Forever. So if you've experienced loss, Jesus is your peace. If you're weak, weary, and your knees are wobbly, Jesus is your peace. If you are lonely, Jesus is your peace. If you're hurried and hustling through life, Jesus is your peace. If you're looking for peace in a present this year, a person or a personal circumstance, remember, Jesus is your peace. May the peace of God, Paul said this in Philippians, may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You remember that. You carry it with you. For every one look at yourself, take 10 looks at God. That's an old Puritan saying. For every moment that you're tended to or to look inwardly at yourself in your situation and your circumstance, for every time you do that, you take 10 looks at God and who He says that you are. Those who have peace with God, we must make peace with other people. When you leave here today, who do you need to make peace with? Attempt to make peace with. Man, let's go mimic God and do what He did. You know, another application here is this. When the world is looking at Christmas as materialism, we look at Christmas, the Advent, as motivation for mission. So let me say it like this. Do you know someone in their life and their life is just a complete wreck? I mean, relational strife, financial strife. They can't hold a job. They can't hold relationships down. Making poor decisions all the day long. Just nothing seems to go right with them. Their life is complete chaos, and they will often try to play the victim. They'll try to blame someone for their current situations. And you know, as a Christian, you look at them and you're like, man, I know why. They don't have the peace of God in their life. That's what you should see first. They just don't have peace with God, so they can't find peace with anybody in the world. Here's what I have so encouraged you to do to that person. Do not attempt to be their life coach. They don't need life coaching. They need life. You take them to the gospel from garden to gospel where they can find the peace of God and then watch their life begin to play out the way that God intends it to. Don't play life coach with people who don't have life. Share the gospel with them. That same peace with God that you have is a treasure. Share the treasure with other people. And if you're here today and you're hearing me fire off these applications, I want to be honest with you. You won't do any of these things if you don't first have the peace of God yourself. Do you have the personal peace with God? If you are unsure, I said this earlier, and you want to talk to someone about that, to be certain of it, not leaving here with a fingers crossed kind of a hope, but I mean an assurance stake in the ground. Yes, I do. If you don't have that, please come talk to us today. We'd love to show you where it's found. All right, let me pray, and the band's going to come out here today. God, we love you. And God, when I look at your word, it is a mirror that just simply reveals all of my imperfections. I see and I look and that I look a lot like our forefathers, Adam and Eve. I want to rule my life. I want to do what I want to do. I don't like authority. I want to live life my way. And God, praise you for your grace and your mercy. When I was at war with God, when we were at war with you, that you initiated peace with us. That your Son, Jesus Christ, was your peace offering. And once we believe and trust in your gift, God, that you gave to us, you give us permanent peace. Not wavering, but permanent peace with you. Praise your name forever and ever, God. We do not deserve to be at peace with you. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. God, would you call someone today to yourself? Make peace with those who are at war with you. God, strengthen our resolve to make peace with other people and stop with the conflict culture that we live in. We are not like the world. May we make peaceably, live with all people as so it's possible with us. For our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, let's sing.